question is, what will you do with it? What will you do with what God has given you? Hey, mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. So you walked through it today. So tell us about that.
It was powerful. Any of you know my story? But I was part of a church in Massachusetts that we were on the cusp of a change, of revival that was going to shake a city. We were growing. We had bought property. We had the building fund. We were right here. And Brother Roger, it fell apart. Our pastor backslid. Church fell apart. Everything fell apart. And we walked away from the dreams, and we walked away from the visions, and I walked away from the prophecies. And when I walked through that building today, I broke down because I said, God, you picked me up out of that situation, and you dropped me in another situation where we're standing on the banks of Jordan River, and we can see over into the promise that you gave many generations in the city of Birmingham. But I promise you, this time we're not dropping the ball. And this time it's not going to fall apart. But there's going to be an apostolic church standing on that hill that teaches baptism in Jesus' name, infilling with the Holy Ghost, separation from the world. And we're going to walk in the promise and the prophecy that God gave us.
And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Yeah. You know, it should be easy because the kingdom of God is so rich and good and powerful. But Israel never did string it together generation to generation. They had bright spots. They had revival. But they were not able to pass this from generation to generation. But that is the perfect will of God. And it is the purpose and the will of God for God's church to prosper from generation to generation, grow stronger, for our children to have more of this than we've ever had, to be blessed abundantly. It is the will of God. If he can find some humanity that will cooperate with him, he'll do that. It is the nature of the kingdom to continue to increase, and it's the nature of the kingdom to increase in the next generation. And I believe we're going to do that. I really do. And so we're excited about that. I want to really thank Brother Reggie for a lot of hard work and diligence, and couldn't have done any of this without him. He's been very wise and very shrewd, and he's better across the business table than I am. Because I'm inclined to say, just get it done. Just get it done. When people are wrangling over those final details and there's money on the table and money involved, I'm a good steward, but he's a tightwad. And that's what you want to have working with you. And so, Reggie, I appreciate you, man. You're a blessing to us, and you've really helped us and piloted us through this. And that is a type. When you do that kind of work in regard to the church, that is ministry. And that's really important ministry and good ministry. If you have questions about any of this, be sure to come and talk about it or ask. We want to be as open with you about every part of this as we can. This is your church, and this is your spiritual future here, and we are working together for the kingdom of God in this city. And many of you have your babies here, and some of you are a little bit perhaps nostalgic because you were married here, you grew up here, those kinds of things. But believe me, it's not the place. It's the presence and the magnitude and the anointing and the Holy Ghost presence. It's all of that. That's what this is about. And it works on a mountaintop out of Manila. It works in the barrios of El Salvador. It works all over the world. And it works fine here in any situation we find ourselves in. Can you say praise the Lord? Let's clap our hands and give God praise for his goodness to us and all the blessings of God. We thank you, mighty God. And we praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. So we're going to read tonight, James chapter 4. We were here this morning, a few verses before. This really ties in. James is meddling with us and teaching us, and he's taking us into conceptual and theological areas that make us better and stronger in the kingdom of God. James 4, beginning in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God bless you. You can be seated, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word tonight. As you're seated, lift up your voice, clap your hands. God, we thank you for your word and for the privilege to handle your word in this house. We thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us and dealing with us by your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Let every house and every family be blessed by the word of God tonight. We ask it all in the name above every name, and everyone said, in Jesus' name. So this morning we're dealing with the passage just prior to these verses, and the thing that James is dealing with here at a surface level is behavioral, but really what he's dealing with in terms of human nature is presumption, or man's capacity to presume a position or a power that only God has or holds or is entitled to. And presuming that you have power or place or value beyond or not consistent with God's creative reality, James says that it is sin to project yourself out of alignment with what God has set forth in his creative purpose for you. It is sin. You can't extend yourself. You can. I mean, it's America. You can do whatever you want to do here, but God lets you do that. But I'm talking about within the context of being faithful to God and having a good ending in this thing with God. So you really need to become in alignment with the things of God. So James's position in this morning's text was about how you deal with one another and how you interact with the people of God. In verse 1 of that fourth chapter, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He said, you're presumptuous. You speak evil of your brother. You're speaking evil of the law or of God's values, and you're assuming a position that is only God's. It's God's and his alone, and you're applying the law to gain some sort of moral superiority or leverage over someone else, or to gain strength in a relationship, but you're ultimately supplanting God and misusing the law, and you're out of alignment with God and his purpose. God sees good. God bought that soul with his blood and filled that person with his spirit. This is a person of value. And for you to sit and have pejoratives to say about, and he's writing to the brethren, so he's writing to the church, for you to speak negatively about anybody in the house of God is sin. Three of you think so, but you were called to edify. You were called to build. You were called to nurture. You were called to minister. God is the judge. And before we finish today, we read passages that said you need to bless your enemies and pray for those that curse you. And if that's the standard for how we deal with Egyptians, how should it be in the house of God? If you can't say something good, Paul says you need to not say anything at all. The proverb said you need to put a knife to your throat. And there's only one lawgiver, James is telling us, and he's able to save and destroy. God alone has that power. So you never want to put yourself in that position. The question James asks is, who are you that judges another? You presume to stand in God's place. So everything that comes out of your mouth about anybody in the house of God needs to be flowers and sunshine and sweetness and positive and uplifting and edifying, or you don't need to say anything at all. And everybody said amen. Amen. And some cynic is, well, what's the fun in that? Can't eat somebody up around the table. I can't be negative. No, you really can't, because you know to do good. And if you don't do it, it's sin. And this is biblical truth. And this really defines or shines a light on the definition of evil for us. Evil is simply being out of alignment with the word of God, out of alignment with God's creative purpose for you. Do you believe God has purpose for everybody in this place? Turn to your neighbor and say, even you, God has purpose for you. He really does. He's got purpose for everybody. And you don't need to be undermining that. God is building this person up. Don't you be digging around the foundations of that person. God is delivering this person. Don't be tearing them down. God is making them his new creation. Don't be hurting that person. You're working against God. You're working against the purpose and the will of God. So you don't want to be in dispute with the author of it all. You don't want to be in dispute with the architect and the design artist. You don't want to be found disputing with God or his word or his purpose. So when you step outside your God-given role, your God-given power, or your God-given purpose, then you are like the passage in Isaiah that talks about the clay that speaks back to the potter. Isaiah 45:9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? What are you doing with me? You don't need to be doing that. And it's the same egregious thing when you're looking across at your brother or sister in the Lord and you're becoming a negative in their life. You're working against the formative process of God in that person's life. It is absolutely necessary, church, that we walk in unity. And it's absolutely necessary that you don't do anything to compromise relational conditions, positive biblical spiritual relationships in the house of God. It is the joint by which the body is strengthened. Paul talks about it, that it's the strength that every joint supplies. It's talking about the mortar between the bricks, and that's your relationship. And anything that damages that damages the church and the purpose of God in the earth. And we strive for unity, and we sacrifice ourselves for the cause of unity, and we shut our mouths, but we pull in on our egos, but we do not let the relationships that strengthen the body. We need unity. The psalmist said it's like the oil. It's beautiful. It's precious. It's a wonderful thing when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down, the anointing oil that ran down upon Aaron's head and into his beard and into his clothes. Anointing will saturate a house where there is unity. And anointing is scarce and hard to walk in a place where there's fractions and friction and there's disputes and there's negativity in the house. God's a very abundance-minded God, and God's a very positive God. He believes he can save you. He believes he can make you like him. That is a positive attitude. Look at yourself. He believes he can lift you up out of the Adamic nature. He believes he can take you away from the kingdom of hell and make you a part of his kingdom. He is a positive God and an abundance mentality God. He believes he can give you everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. Well, praise God. So a takeoff on this in Romans, Paul says in chapter 9, verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? God says, I'm going to redeem this person. You want to say something negative about that person. God says, I can make him after my image. I can make him like me. And you want to point out all his defects and all his faults. God has a pristine image in the heavenlies of every one of you. He sees you as he is able to make you. He's working on that every day. That is his motive and that is his goal, his purpose in you. He's making you like his heavenly example of you. When he sees the church, he sees the church without spot or blemish or any such thing. He sees the church as his bride in the earth. And if you're in the house and you're way too human and you're way too carnal, all you see is the faults and the defects in everybody around you. But that's not how God looks at you, nor is it how he looks at your neighbor or the church. God looks at us as his people, as his children, as his bride, and he believes he's able to do anything with you. Somebody say amen. Now that's good news. I don't know about you, but that's good news that God is optimistic about the outcome of this thing. And God's not going to give up on us. You are putting yourself in the position of being God. In Revelation chapter 1, we find God in the midst of the candlesticks, and John sees him there. And we find out that the candlesticks are the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the light there is the light of God, the light of the church. And he goes and speaks to every one of those seven churches. And with the exception of Philadelphia, he finds fault with all of them, but he is God and he sees the fault, and what he's doing, he's offering them an opportunity for restoration and repentance, even though he sees the fault. But you have to ask yourself, where is he in that entire scenario? He is in the midst of the candlesticks. He's in the middle of his church. He sees all the warts. He sees all the bumps. He sees all the distortions, but he's in the middle of his church. Somebody say amen. It's not your job to point out the problems with your brother or your sister. It's your job to strengthen everybody around you and to be as productive and as attentive and obedient as you can in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless him. What a good God. Paul says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and to another unto dishonor? God is good, and his ways are good, and his purpose and design and his philosophies are good, and everything outside that is evil. Everything. You cannot disagree with God and be good. There's no neutral ground. There's no middle ground. There's no safe place between good and evil. You're either with God or you're against him. And so you need to make up your mind. There is no alternative to the word of God. An alternative to the word of God is evil. Well, praise God. You're not safe in an uncommitted lifestyle or an uncommitted position. You need to commit to God. Now, for tonight's text, that was review. Tonight's text. James 4, go now, he said. You say today or tomorrow we'll go to the city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. We're going to go do business. And he says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? This is verses 13 to 17. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, if God please, if God agrees, if it's good with God, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. He said to make plans without God in the plan is a boasting. He said to make a plan without God in the middle of the plan is evil. He said your boasting and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, it's evil. Not that God's saying you're bad, it's evil because you're outside of alignment with God and God's purpose and God's design. And so this text also, like the one this morning, deals with presumption of a little different kind, but it's the same human response to presume that we live by our own power or that we have control over our own life. Even our breath or our heartbeat is the height of hubris. God gives us life. God sustains us. by God, it is possible. Now, he's allowed the whole world to walk and to breathe and to share his sunshine and to walk under his heavens and to enjoy the fruit of the earth. He's allowed them to do that in the hopes that they would come to him and be blessed. This morning, we talked about the fact that he pours out his rain upon the just and the unjust. He lets his sun shine on the good and on the evil. He's good to everybody. And the point was, you need to be good to everybody and be like your Father, which is in the heavens. But here, to presume that you have power over your own life, he says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. That's the words of the Apostle James. It's antithetical to humility. It's contrary to meekness. These are characteristics of God that you need to demonstrate and you need to share in. And these are traits that are valued by him. When he calls you and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and come unto me, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. This is God on the earth in a human form. And he's saying, come to me, I'm meek. I'm humble. I'm lowly. He proved it by walking on the earth. He proved it by being born in Bethlehem and growing up in Nazareth, this little backwater town there that one of his own disciples said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But I believe he chose that on purpose so that he would tell you, I can come and I can be in this low rent district. I can go anywhere. I will find you where you are. He said, you can't be too low for me to come to you. You need to understand that God, one of the dominant characteristics of God is that God is infinitely powerful, but God is humble. God is meek. How does that sound to God when you start shooting off your mouth about who you are, who other people are, running them down, and then you begin to say, these are my plans, this is what I'm going to do, and you don't involve God at all? James says that that's evil. It was by presumption, this type of hubris, that Satan fell like the lightnings from the heavens. But here's the scripture, Lamentations 3:22. Everyone say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and just say, it's just by God's mercies that I'm alive and in this house tonight. Does anybody believe that? Is there a witness in this house tonight? Has God been good to you? Has God been merciful to you? My God, Brother Sylvester, you were dead on the gurney at the hospital. You came in the back door of the hospital without a heartbeat. God's been good to you. My God, is there a witness in the house? Has God been good to anybody? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And tell your neighbor, his compassions fail not. My God, that's good news. The good news is the gospel. But I'm so glad that his compassions don't fail. I'm glad that he's good today and that he'll be good tomorrow. And that I can count on him being compassionate and merciful to me. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy. I don't know about you, but I came stumbling into the house of God. It took me years to get my head screwed on straight. I still am unworthy to handle the good things of God. And when I've done everything that I can do, and as well as I can do them, I'm still an unprofitable servant in the house of God. I'm just glad that he let me into the house of God. Somebody say, his compassions fail not. Say, they are new every morning. My God, we're going to get up in the morning. I don't know what the day is going to hold, but there's going to be mercy for me tomorrow. There's going to be compassion for me tomorrow. God's going to still be loving us tomorrow. And you look around, the world is nuts. The world is crazy. It's lost its mind. It's not getting any better. It is what it's always been. But I'm so glad there's a city of refuge in the house of God. I'm so glad there's a place where love abounds and grace abounds. And mercy abounds, and where the darkness is, God's light is still shining. I'm glad to be a part of it tonight. Great, somebody say, great is thy faithfulness. Makes you want to write a song. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord, somebody say, the Lord is my portion. Come on, that just means God is what I need. I don't need what Egypt has. God is what I need. The Lord is my portion. God is enough. I'm not standing in the middle of a covenant with God, looking out, wishing I had something else. But God is enough for me. I'm oriented to the things of God. I am dependent on the things of God. I stand upon the things of God. He holds a universe together. I will tell you, He holds my life together. Every good thing in my life comes from God. I don't know if you believe that tonight, but I believe that with all of my heart. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who is above. I'm glad it goes on to say, in Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not about to change. He's a good God. Somebody say He's a good God. Somebody clap your hands and lift your voice and say, He's a good God. He's a good God. I understand, James. If I'm going into the city and I've got a business transaction planned, or I've got business to do, or I'm starting a business, I want God in the middle of everything that I do. I need God in the middle of everything that I do. If I'm a student, I need God at school. If I'm a hand on the job, I need God on the job with me. If I'm a daddy, I need God telling me how. He's the best daddy there's ever been. If I'm a mama, I need God in my parenting. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want God in everything that I do, and I don't want to forget God. And you think that may be really strange, but God talked to Israel and kept telling them, don't forget your God. How bizarre is that? How could you forget God? He's in the wind. He's in the sky. When it's dark, the sun, the stars, the moon, they remind me of God. The sun rising every morning reminds me of God. Little babies' hands and feet remind me of God. The miracle of optics and neurology and your vascular system, the very way that you're made reminds me of God. The brilliance of creation all around me reminds me of God. How could people forget God? They start folding in. They start being consumed with themselves. They become egocentric. They become full of hubris, and they forget others, and they forget God. And it's an amazing thing. They then stand in the midst of that strength, that perceived strength, and say, I will go, and I will do, and this is how it will be. And on the little throne of your life, you're a little Lilliputian in a vast cosmos, and you're sounding off like you have real power, and God lets you do that, but you don't have any power, and you're making decrees about what will be. And James says that's evil, and he could have gone on to say that's stupid. You're an idiot. Don't forget God. And all of your value and all of your wisdom and all of your strength and all that you have to offer, and your mama loves you and all of this stuff, not all that you bring to the table can compare with one drop of what God can unleash in a moment of prayer, a moment of worship. God can drain down one little drop of something heavenly on you and change your whole life and change your destiny and change a moment and change the lives of those that you love. God is good and God is able. Don't forget God. He said, the Lord is my portion. Everybody say, the Lord is my portion. It means the Lord is enough for me. God is what I get, and I'm glad to have that. Saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. Zechariah 4:6. Everyone shout, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Tell your neighbor, it's not by your might. Come on, young man, it's not by your big guns. Not by all those muscles you got going on there. It is by His spirit, saith the Lord. You can work at it all you want, but friend, when God comes in, everything changes. You can spend your life trying to accomplish it, and God can get you there in a half a minute. You can pour yourself into something. I'm just telling you, God is the greatest ally you will ever have in any enterprise you're ever going to be involved in. Is there a witness in the house? Can somebody say, I'm so glad God was on my side? Acts 17 and 28, everybody say, for in him we live and move and have our being. You know, that's an incredible statement. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and in him we live and move and have our being. And I get all tangled up in the wind and the breath and the spirit, and it's all one word in the Greek, and it's just amazing to me. But I think it's God all around us, and I think he's in everything. He is life, and his life was the light of men. He's in the light all around us. He's in the life all around us. He is life. That is his nature. My word, God is permeating everything. I need him in everything that I do. I can't escape him. In him I live. In him I move. In him I have being. We are in this place because God thought about us, and God spoke, and God projected us. I can live. My heart still beats and my breath still comes because God is good. It's by his mercies that I'm not concerned. No, I really do believe this. I really do. But every second, every moment of my life, God's holding me in the palm of his hand, and God keeps me, and God shelters me, and God protects me. Is there a witness in the house? I'm glad that God is on our side. I don't want to go to the city if God's not going to be there. I don't want to do the business if God's not going to be there. I don't want to plan to make increase if God's not going to be involved in it. I want God in everything that I do. I want to pray over everything that I do, in everybody that I love, in every relationship that I have. I want God to permeate my life like he permeates everything around me. Praise God. Are you okay? Praise God. Job 33 and 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Job 12 and 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You kind of thought maybe you just had it on your own. You're just living your life. You can do your own thing. This becomes so imperative that everything we do with God in mind. And we fold it into God's design and God's purpose. God gives us great latitude. He will let you leave his house and go down to the pig pen. He will let you be involved in all kinds of things that are not good for you. But if you've got half a brain, you want God in everything that you do. And you do not want to forget God. You want him woven into your business. You want him woven into your family. You want him, and you want his attention. And so prayer is going to be a very important part of your daily routine. You're going to be asking God to be involved. I've got all kinds of business I want God to be involved in. And so I have a lot of practical things. It's what Paul says, I pray in my understanding. I got a lot of understanding things that I pray about, Brother Tenarius, and I want God involved in them. And then I want God to speak about things that I don't know. And so as Paul says, I pray in the Spirit. So I pray in my understanding about everything that I know that I want God involved in. And then I pray in the Spirit because there's some things I can't even see yet that he knows about. And I want him to proclaim and create and prophesy in my life. And that's what's happening when you're praying in tongues. And you ought to pray in tongues every day, and you ought to pray in tongues a lot every day. Somebody say praise the Lord. There is a creative power when you're praying in tongues. There is a prophetic power when you're praying in tongues, and you need to let God have liberty. You need to give God time in your vessel to say what he wants to say. Praise God. To suggest anything else other than God is in control and God needs to be the dominant force in our life is out of alignment with God's creative design. It's not true. James says it's evil. It's not true. It positions you to be hubristic or arrogant or prideful. So I don't hold the future. I can't say, I'm going to go and do this and I'm going to go and do that. I'm going to say, if God wills. And one of the hardest things that mankind has to do is subject his or her will to God. But Gethsemane becomes a tremendously important marker in the scripture. It's a place where God in flesh on the earth said the prayer that we all need to pray, probably on a regular basis. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Nevertheless, Even if I plan to go and do, and I plan to ask God to come, I want to make sure that this is cleared with the home office before I do it. I want to make sure that everything I do is pleasing to him. Can you say praise the Lord? I don't know about you. James says, my life is a vapor. I'm only here for a moment. I've got to get this right. I know the source of life, and I need to tap into what he has for me. So to go back regularly and to use these concepts as touchstones, to go back to the basics of God, to go back to prayer and back to the sovereignty of God and the provision of God and all of those wonderful things that he is. Every time I touch them in prayer and I repeat them, they ingrain themselves more deeply in my psyche and in my spirit and in my life. They become more of a reality to me. And that's got to get down, way down inside me, because I read the record of the word of God. People forget God. How many of you know backsliders that have just turned their backs on God and walked away from God? And it seems incredible, hard to understand how someone could ever walk away from God. But they do it because they stop handling those basic precious things of God and life and busyness and appetite and entertainment and those kinds of things just kind of push God out of your life. But you got to go back and use these as touchstones, and to recite these things in prayer is to keep proper perspective. Everything that I do, everything that I purpose to do is subject to the will of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. So there's an overarching theme to my life and to the life of God's church. We live in the context of God's creative plan, his creative design. We are geared to succeed and to prosper within his value system and within his purposes. So then alignment with God becomes most important. It becomes desperately important. To align with God becomes something that I need to attend to every day. It's like I'm sailing a ship and I have to test the wind. Where's God moving? What is God saying? I have to set the sail accordingly. I have to make course corrections, because life and events and circumstances can blow you off course, but I have to keep my eye on the North Star of God's redeeming plan and his word. And I have to make sure that the ship of my life and my home and my family and the ministry God's given me is in alignment with God's static creative purpose. What he's made never moves and it never changes. Our lives are variable and our lives are in the froth of this sea, but we can always stay aligned with the things of God. And so it takes my checking the charts. It takes my checking the depth and looking for the North Star and setting the sail. And when I do this, when I'm in alignment, when I get myself in alignment with the things of God and I'm working with the rhythm of the kingdom of God, then I tap into a power that is far greater than anything I have in and of myself, that more than anything a man or a woman could ever attain on their own. It is in your best interest to walk with God in your spiritual life, in your secular life, in your relational experience, in everything that you do. God makes it better. Is there a witness in the house? God makes it better. Praise God. So the scripture said, I can do all things by myself because I am strong. What does it say? What? Say it loud for people to hear. Don't be demure and shy. That's pitiful. Say it loud. Go strong. Go home. What? I appreciate you, Brother Kevon. I really do. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Come on, say it again. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do anything God has asked me to do because God strengthened. Somebody that's right up against it right now and you're in a struggle, you need to say, I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. I can't do it on my own. I can't get there on my own. I don't want to go there on my own. I want God with me. And in the middle of it all, God, would you walk with me today? God, would you come into my house? God, would you visit this little pitiful church down here and help us to be the people you want us to be? God, would you help me to minister? God, help me with my schoolwork. God, help me with my work. God, help me be a good parent. Everything that you're doing, you need God in the middle of it. Praise God. Lindsay, come and play some music that is about our basic human nature of presumption, but the fact that God's mercy endures forever. Surely there's a song like that. Somebody say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. This is Habakkuk 3:17. The labor of the olive shall fail. Say that. Well, let's do it on your terms. My car broke down. The dog died. The washing machine won't work. The wig-wag went out. Yeah, my kids are all sick. Okay, so that's about what this is. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And then he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see where he's living and where he's standing. The secular, natural, physical experience is subjected to his experience with God. And he said, even though everything breaks down, the business goes sideways, the clients walk out the door, I have trouble in every area of my life, he said, yet will I rejoice. Somebody say, yet will I rejoice. Somebody that has trouble, say, yet will I rejoice. Somebody that's sick in your body, say, yet will I rejoice. Somebody, your dream hasn't happened yet, you say, yet will I rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And now say, the Lord God is my strength. Say it like you believe it. The Lord God is my strength, and he'll make my feet like the feet of a deer. We would read it like hind's feet, but then I'd have to explain it. It's a mountain deer. It's a sure-footed deer. It's able to walk in high, rocky places, maybe dangerous places. But he said, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know what that means? That means he's going to give you dominion there. That means he's going to give you ownership there. That means he's going to give you a title deed to that place. You need to understand what God has said here. And why Habakkuk says, it doesn't matter if all the goats are dead and the cows are dead and the herd is dead and the grain is dead in the field. He said, I'm still rejoicing. I'm still praising God, because God is bigger than my trouble, and God is bigger than the drought, and God is bigger than all the things that have come against me. And I know he's going to give me dominion in high places. Yes, he is. Somebody that believes that ought to shout a little bit about that right now. You ought to shout a little bit about that right now. God's going to give me victory. God's going to give me dominion in those places. Well, praise God. So James says, don't go to town without God. Don't plan your business without God. Don't think about how you're going to make increase without God. Factor God into your equation of life. Factor God into everything that you do, young and old, pretty, ugly, whatever you are. Factor God into everything, and everything's going to be all right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my provision. The Lord is my healer. God is my way maker. God is my way where there is no way. God is everything that I am. Do you believe that? He really is everything that I... How could you leave everything you need behind? A God that is this ubiquitous in every good thing. How could you leave that behind? In your going, or you're doing, or you're planning. Praise God. Somebody's got plans right now, but you really need to think about, how can I get more of God in all that I am and all that I do? I want more of God. Your life is an equation. There are some things that are static. God is static. His word never changes. There are variables in life. But I want God, more God, in the equation of every day. I want God, more God, in everything that I do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody that just wants to come down to this altar tonight and say, God, I want more of you. I got some business I want you involved in. God, I want you all up in my money. God, I want you up involved in my relationships. Lord, I want you involved in my plans. God, I forgot to take you to school this week. I want you to go to school with me. You know, I don't know about you, but when I found God, my GPA got considerably better. Come on down to this altar and talk to him, because he is so quick to respond. He wants to go with you to the city, and he wants to be involved in your house, and he wants to be involved in your business, and he wants to bless you and prosper you and strengthen you and make you fruitful, and he wants to do all that for you, but he won't ever do it without an invitation. He wants you to talk to him. Come on, let's lift up our voice to him tonight. Hallelujah. God, I want you to be involved in my house.
The more I love you.
Hallelujah, yes, yes, yes.
I long to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you, breathe in your heart.
Come on, God, go to work with me. Come on, Jesus, I want you in my house. I want you in my marriage. I want you in my relationship. God, you've given me a ministry. I want you in the middle of that. God, take somebody by the hand or lay your hand on somebody. We need God all up in the middle of everything that we do. We need him. We need him. We need him.
Yeah.